First time of the first discourse convention, we have been informed that it is a very short subject, and from some standpoints might wonder, and yet we know from having known Brother David since we saw him growing up in the truth years ago that the discourse will not by any means be as the subject might sound. The subject is winter. And now we'll hear from Brother David Durand on that subject, winter. Brother David.
Words of our Lord in verses 20 and 24 of the 24th chapter of Matthew are these: But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's a very sobering thought. If it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Because we don't want to be deceived, we're constantly talking about things happening in the world and looking forward to things that will happen. This is only right. Our expectations are part of our shield to protect us from the adversary's ways. Not too long ago, after several prison riots, we were sitting in a sister's home listening to the news with her related to one of these riots. And she says, My, the devil's busy. Brethren, we don't think that's the case. It has always been Satan's historical position to suppress. Satan wants peace. That is still Satan's position. Suppress. Maintain peace. Keep the world the way it is. Satan wants peace now. The Lord has decreed trouble now. So we must be very careful what we attribute to Satan. Now those are things that are happening right now. We'd like, during the remainder of our time, to talk about future expectations. Since our Lord said the time would come when the very elect could be deceived, if that were possible, it's very important to be informed in our minds of the scriptural possibilities so that we are not among those deceived. Our subject is winter. Winter, of course, is a cold time, an unpleasant time. Scripturally, we do not believe that we are yet in the winter time. And basically, our remarks for the coming minutes will be based on showing that we believe this is also the scriptural definition of winter, a future time, and it was also the pastor's. We'd like to begin with a statement of 4 points, which are a brief summary of our expectations of things that will happen between now and the full establishment of the kingdom. Point number one, we expect a continued and growing lack of respect and support for the government, religion, and all-powerful organization. Secondly, We believe that we will see the institution of repressive measures to stem the tide of revolution, resulting in, number three, the dark night, reference to the scripture in John 9:4, where our Lord said, "The night cometh wherein no man can work," which we believe will be a period of enforced calm or peace. And expectation number four, the ultimate explosion of anarchy, which we call by the word Armageddon. It's very important to have mileposts. Not too long ago, there was a six-day war in Israel, and some brethren said immediately, "Is this Jacob's trouble?" Had our studies been complete and our discussion been on those things which they should have been on, that never would have come to mind, because we would have immediately thought, this can't be Jacob's trouble, this must yet happen, this must yet happen. And we would have immediately known that this was simply one of the primary spasms of trouble in the Holy Land. So we'd like to point out mileposts to be looking for, so that the next time something erupts in Israel, we'll know whether it is or is not Jacob's trouble. Hopefully we won't be here at that time. We believe Armageddon is synonymous with winter. We believe in the strictest sense it is also synonymous with the great time of trouble. There are basically two general views amongst the brethren relative to the time of trouble. One view is that the time of trouble is 1914 and everything since. And the other view is that specifically the worst time of trouble, the great time of trouble of scriptures, is future. To say either one without a little explanation would probably be incorrect. Nevertheless, we subscribe to the view that if we are going to be exact in our definitions, wintertime, Armageddon, the great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, are all yet in front of us. "1914 was not the great time of trouble." Pastor Russell says so. September 1914, reprint 5526. "The present terrible war is not the great time of trouble in the fullest sense of the word, but merely its forerunner. The great time of trouble of the scriptures will be brought on by anarchy, the general uprising of the people. As the prophet says, every man's hand against his neighbor, no peace to him that goeth out or to him that cometh in." Zechariah 8:10, end of quote. We believe the scriptures agree with this. And as one example, we'd like to use the words of the prophet Daniel, a very familiar text in the second chapter, verse 35, relating to the image of Gentile power. The image of various metals. The verse says this: "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Notice when this image is struck, it is broken to pieces and becomes like chaff of the summer threshing floor, not winter. So in this respect, 1914, the beginning of the general time of trouble, is yet summer. And the pieces of the nations, there being struck, began to be blown away like chaff on the summer, not the winter, threshing floor. We believe that winter is the worst or the future great time of trouble. We'd like to take our 4 points now, one at a time, in a little more detail. Our first point was this. There would be growing lack of respect and support for society's authorities. We're not going to spend much time on that, but we'd like to look at the 16th chapter of Revelation, verse 12. The pouring out of the sixth plague upon Babylon. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Notice this. We see the drying up of the river Euphrates, the support of Babylon. The literal Euphrates was the support of the city Babylon. Euphrates, being a river of waters, represents peoples. So we here see in symbolic language the drying up of the support of the people for the systems. That's happening in our day. We see this happening. The support of the people is beginning to be dried up for institutions. But now we think this is going to continue. Growing lack of respect and support. That's all we're going to say about point number one. We'd like to take points two and three together. Point number two was, society will institute controls to stop the possibility of revolution. This is in its incipient stages also. Never before in the history of this country has a president had the power to dictate the economic status, not only of its citizenry, but of the entire world's financial situation. You are seeing history made. And you notice that nobody objects. It's perfectly all right to turn over dictatorial powers to the President of the United States, and nobody's objecting. I'm not objecting either, because it's prophesied. But just notice what's happening. Worse than this, brother brought to my attention not too long ago, and I appreciated it. In Canada, last year, government authorities were kidnapped. As a result, the entire nation was under martial law for 6 months. Canada is a democracy. You see how fast it can change. It was not a democracy for 6 months. It was under military control. And the things that made this necessary, both our monetary control and their military control, were the fact that revolutionary forces were threatening to disrupt the system. Satan suppresses. Keep the old order together. This repression is going to culminate in the night wherein no man can work, which we will believe will be a peaceful time, enforced calm. Again, in Revelation 16, we'd like to read the next verse. Verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here we see a collaboration of the civil government and the ecclesiastical forces. But notice this. This is the one point we want to make here. Very important. Verse 13 follows verse 12. Well, that doesn't sound like a revolutionary thought, does it? But it is. We must read in context. Verse 12 said the support of the people would dry up. It did not say Babylon would dry up. That's what verse 13 says. It says Babylon will not dry up. It will all of a sudden institute powers to keep itself going. Verse 12 says the people are stopping to support the powers. Verse 13 says, the powers say, uh-oh, it's time to do something. So this is how we see the beginnings now of the organizations of earth, not only governments, beginning to do what they can to enforce Satan's traditional position. Keep it down. Satan wants the lid on. Now, how is this going to come about? Brother Russell expected it to be a reaction to a revolutionary spirit. Certainly a revolutionary spirit exists in the world today, the Jubilee Trumpet. We'd like to read a couple quotes. We might interrupt them with a comment or two. First, from Volume 2 of Studies in the Scriptures. This would be a rather lengthy one. From pages 262 and 263. Brother Russell says this: "The coming struggle between the aristocracy and the masses of every civilized land will be so peculiar, so unlike any former experience, that moderate, conservative, religiously inclined people, fearing the utter wreck of society in chaos and anarchy, will naturally prefer monarchy." That's an old word. Monarchies almost don't exist anymore. Dictatorship is the same thing, however. Let's use a modern word. "Will naturally prefer monarchy, oppression, and bondage to anything certain to be worse. Witness Canada. Witness the United States economic situation. Hence, such will affiliate with church and with empire, with wealth and aristocracy, in the general effort to repress and prevent that irrepressible conflict, the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now notice this. Eventually, probably the only exceptions to this course among the lovers of peace and true religion will be those to whom the King of Kings is pleased through his word to reveal his plans, and who have full confidence in his wisdom and love, as well as in his power to make all things work out according to his promises. Brother Russell is saying, very probably, we will be the only exceptions on the face of the earth among peaceable people to say no to these controls. That's a very sobering thought. No wonder that our Lord said the very elect could be deceived if it were possible. Brother Russell says it's possible that only the very elect amongst the peace-loving peoples, in other words, there may be others who disagree, but they won't be peace-loving people, only the very elect will disagree with this repressive effort to establish peace. Continuing, "Only such among the conservative, order-loving people as see the part which the coming social revolution must play in God's plan in removing effete systems whose day is past, and in preparing the world by a great leveling process for the millennial reign of righteousness, will be able to comprehend the situation and to act accordingly. But these will be misunderstood, and their endeavors to point out the true state of the case and the real and only remedy will probably be interfered with by those who do not see the grand outcome, and who, because unwilling to submit their own wills, ideas, and plans, are unable to see God's plans. When repressive, restrictive, and coercive measures are thought to be necessary, such measures will probably include not only labor organizations and the publications which advocate their rights and wrongs, but also such others as point out the plan of God and the real cause and only remedy for the great distress of the nations. Yes, the time is probably not many years distant when repressive measures may be brought to bear against every effort of the saints to spread the good news of the coming kingdom, all on the plea that the general interests and the public welfare demand such a course." The last paragraph in this quote: "The same necessity for restricting liberty on political and social questions will probably be supposed to apply equally to freedom of expression on religious questions, which really lie at the foundation of all liberty. It would not be surprising if a strong government, a monarchy, dictatorship, would someday replace this present great republic. And it is entirely probable that one common standard of religious belief will be deemed expedient and will be promulgated, to teach outside of which will be treated and punished as a political offense." That last sentence is very interesting. a common religion, probably so broad to take in all religions, except the true one. To teach outside of which would be punished as a political offense. Does that ring a bell? You remember the third chapter of Daniel, the plain of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar, world ruler. This was probably the first attempt to establish worldwide peace through the establishment of a common religion. There was the image put on the plain of Dura, and everybody was supposed to bow to it. And everybody did, except the three Hebrews. We believe that's typical. By current events, we see that repression not only can come, but it can be welcomed by most men. They'd rather have repression than conflict. This total repression, once it comes in, is John 9:4, the night cometh wherein no man can work. We believe it is synonymous with the period mentioned in Revelation 17, verse 12, where it reads, "The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Very commonly, brethren, this has been placed in the past, dark ages even. First of all, we don't believe it fits in context that way. Second of all, have you ever noticed that Brother Russell never commented on that verse? Not in the reprints, not in the volumes. Why? You know, he used many scriptures to prove the total reign of papacy with the kings of the earth during the 1260 years. This would have been a natural to prove that, and yet he didn't use it. Why? Because it wasn't correct that way. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. What will be the character of this night? We suggest that it may even look as though the kingdom has been established. World peace. Perhaps even miracles. After all, the fallen angels are under judgment. What an opportunity for them to say, "This is the kingdom," and prove it by healing and everything else. You know, Pentecostalism is on a rampant increase. Maybe for a reason. May deceive the very elect if it were possible. Brother Russell suggests this also. Volume 4, page 581. Here he states this. We find in Revelation 13 a prophecy of a special combination of influence by which Protestant denominations will be unified, and though separate, yet be brought into cooperation with papacy in a manner that will give both increased powers and deceive many into supposing that the new combination will be God's instrumentality. What's that? That's the kingdom. God's instrumentality for doing the work predicted of Messiah, and that it is thus his representative. The Overland Monthly articles, page 190. "The outward and apparent success of the Federation will seem wonderful for a moment, but the results will be disastrous." Volume 4, 1912 forward, page 13. "The safety valve will be sat upon," repression, "and thus will cease to annoy earth's kings with the sound of escaping steam." Notice, peace, no escaping steam. "And all will seem to be serene." That hasn't happened. Nobody can say it has. "Until the great social explosion described in the Revelation as an earthquake will take place. In symbolic language, an earthquake signifies social revolution, and the scriptural declaration is that none like it ever occurred before," Revelation 16. See our Lord's reference to it in Matthew 24:21. That was the text we opened with. By the way, notice Brother Russell always says social revolution. We won't take the time to go into that now, but we believe it's very different than political revolution. And though we've seen political revolutions such as the Russian Revolution, it has not been a social revolution. It's been purely political. Page 15 of the same foreword also states that Armageddon cannot be until after the suppressive efforts, the image receiving life. You might also read page 4 of the 1916 foreword of volume 3. Our final point, point 4, then we'll take up a couple texts on winter. Point 4 was the ultimate explosion of anarchy, Armageddon, which is the seventh plague. You'll find it described in Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. We believe this is synonymous with the period called winter. Winter is not the dark night, but the anarchy that follows it. Scriptures on the subject. First, Matthew 24, 20 and 21, which we've already read, where our Lord said, the time of trouble would come such as never was since there was a nation. Brethren, there has never yet been trouble bad enough to humble man. Remember that. There has never yet been trouble bad enough to humble man. Man still thinks he can solve it. The whole reason for the time of trouble is to humble man. And until man is humbled, there hasn't been enough trouble. Jeremiah, our second text, Jeremiah 8, 20. Here, prophetic of the words of the great company class. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. Notice the harvest period is summer. And we are not saved. If we say winter has already come, that means the summer is past, and we consign ourselves to the great company class. Isaiah chapter 18. Verses 5 and 6. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. What's that talking about? Before the harvest of the vine of the earth, it would be cast off. And Babylon was cast off, the beginning of the harvest. But let's see what follows. Verse 6. They, that's the remains of Babylon since 1881, shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and unto the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. Talking about their eating them. Brother Russell suggests that the fowls are birds of prey, are communism, socialism, and so on. And has it not been so that Babylon has been preyed upon by socialism and communism? It's still summer. They're still preying on Babylon. But it says the beasts shall winter upon them. Now, Brother Russell says the people are the body of the beast. So this scripture says the people will winter upon the remains of Babylon. What does that mean? It means in the wintertime the people will eat her up in anarchy. This is also stated in Revelation 17:16. The ten horns which thou sawest, and the beast, and the people, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. But this is reserved to the winter time. Right now, the fowls are preying on her. Isaiah 28. Verses 1 through 4. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Ephraim is Christendom. Verse 4. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Hasty fruit means early or premature. Ephraim means fruitful. We believe that Ephraim, or Christendom, is going to claim to be fruitful in establishing world peace during the dark night wherein no man can work. Early fruit, it isn't time for world peace. The fruit of the kingdom is peace, but this peace is a repressive peace. These fruits are premature. The hasty fruit before the summer. There are two summers, one on each side of the winter. There's been the summer of the harvest, and there's the summer of the true kingdom. This hasty fruit occurs before the summer, before the true kingdom. In other words, it must be in the wintertime. And he that seeth it, as soon as it's in his hand, he eateth it up. Anarchy devours the repressive attempt at world peace. Again, Revelation 17:16 applies. The beast eats her up. Volume 4, page 15 of the 1912 foreword says, when this great earthquake of social revolution comes, it will not be a mere handful of anarchists, but an uprising of the people to throw off the great power that is strangling them. Amos, chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. In the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. This is a very difficult scripture. We suggest that possibly the interpretation is this. Israel would relate to nominal Christendom. Bethel, meaning house of God, to the true house. It says, the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. The horns are what give power to the altar. The altar, of course, is sacrifice. It's saying there will be no more power of sacrifice. What does that mean? It means the door is closed. So again, we're referring to winter time. The horns would fall off to the ground. Earthly again, no more heavenly promises. The sacrificing has ceased. No more opportunity to enter the door to the high calling. I will smite the winter house with the summer house. Well, we suggest that the summer house was nominal Christendom. The winter house is what's left of Bethel, the great company class, which will experience its destruction of flesh at the same time that Babylon itself is destroyed, the two houses, the summer house and the winter house. The remaining things, of course, like house of ivory means wealth and luxury, possibly, And the great houses, in the Hebrew it means many rather than large, all organization. So this winter time is showing the destruction of all the old order, which of course Satan doesn't want to see. So in summary, our Lord warned of a time so dangerously deceptive that only the very elect would be spared. The scriptures imply that a time will come when there will be an attempt to establish worldwide peace by suppression, a false peace, early fruits, a time of deception, a dark night. You know, the Dark Ages, that we always call by that name, was a very peaceable time. Probably the most peaceable time in the history of the world. We call it the Dark Ages, simply because people were held down. And the third part of our summary, it's going to fail. Anarchy will consume society in a violent burst, and we'll have the kingdom. And that's what we keep praying for. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David, very much for those thoughts. And we trust that we will all be considering these things as the convention goes on, so that we may get a balanced picture as the final service is concluded. We close with hymn number 273, verses 3 through 5, rising on the fifth verse, and Brother David Duran will close with prayer. Then we will have 15-minute intermission. The old Brother David, an apology for not being able to see the clock on account of reflection. We ran into his time a little bit. So we apologize to him and to the brethren. We have two brief announcements before we sing the hymn. Brethren from out of town who need sleeping accommodations, please contact Brother Irwin Kalinske. Brother Irwin, are you here so that you can... All right. Step out there where they can see your face then. All right. Anybody who needs accommodation, see Brother Irwin Kalinske. Also, Chicago brethren who have room to entertain our visiting brethren, please contact Brother Irwin. Now, hymn number 273, starting with verse 3.
Father, we thank thee for this convention. We pray for thy Spirit's overruling. Grant it with us in our fellowship to thy glory and honor. Help us that we might be prepared for a place in thy kingdom. Forgive anything said amiss. Open our eyes to see thee clearer always in our experiences. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.